Well, good morning, everyone. I am Mike, in case we haven't met, one of the pastors here at Lifeway.
Well, I want to start in a way I didn't plan to start. Most every Sunday I preach, somewhere in the morning preparation, or even if I'm just over here singing alone, I find Isaiah 55. And I just read it every Sunday before I preach. And this morning as I was doing it, I just kind of said, I want to share Isaiah 55 with you. Before we get into the message, anything else, would you listen to these words that really are about the promise of God's Word and what it does in our life? Listen to Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. In case you don't know, he's talking about the Word of God here. Not about bread and milk and wine, about the Word of God. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation and that you do not know, a nation you did not know, and know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the things for which I sent. He has a purpose for his word in your life, and it will succeed. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of thorn shall come up cypress. Instead of briar shall come up myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Those last two verses are about transformation. Instead of thorn and briar, something good and powerful and strong will come forth. This is how God's Word works in our lives. And I just think it's an appropriate thing to consider. This is the last day of 2017. As we start a new series, as we preach the Word every Sunday for this next year, we prepare ourselves. God's Word has a purpose for you. It's transformational. And I just want to encourage you not to miss that this morning. So let me pray, and then I'll preach. Then I'll share what is planned for this morning. God, Lord, it's all about you. It's about your word working in our lives. It's about how your spirit and your word combine in a soul to transform and change a life. And Lord, this is the time where so many of us make resolutions and so many of us want to make resolutions and think about change and hope for the next year, but all of that's worth nothing compared to your word and its power in our lives. And so this morning, God, I pray that you would help us to rightly understand your word. God, I pray that you would remove distraction. God, I would pray that you would remove the things that would capture our heart instead of you. Let's just sit before you and hear from you. Help us see how wonderful and amazing you are, so you be glorified. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now back to our regularly scheduled programming. Anybody know who this is? Simone Biles. Raise your hand if you recognize the face. You should. She's an Olympian. She's amazing. What do you know about her? This is a small enough crowd, although a lot of you guys are sitting way in the back, but small enough crowd. Who could tell me something about Simone Biles? Don't be shy. A gymnast. There's a fact. She's a gymnast. Okay? First gymnast to win 4 gold medals. American gymnast. Big deal. Really big deal. Okay? So something else. Adopted. Born in 1997. These are some facts about her. How about someone else? Who knows who this is? Justin Bieber. Anybody a believer in here? Do I have any believers in the house? Maybe the later crowd, there'll be some. Who knows something about Justin Bieber? Tell me something about Justin Bieber. He's from Canada. I had a feeling someone from this side would say that, right? He is from Canada. He's born in, I found out, it's called London, Ontario, Canada. I didn't know Canada had a London, but there you go. Okay, what else? He got baptized. He's a professed believer in Christ. I found out that he can solve a Rubik's Cube in under 2 minutes. I don't know if it's true or not, but Google told me, so it's got to be true, right? So who knows Justin Bieber? Who knows Simone Biles? You know about them. You know facts. You know some of their story. But there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. We know that. I mean, in this room, I know about some of you. Some of you I know. And I try to share a lot about who I am to let you know about me, but some of you actually know me. There's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. And that axiom, that truth, it applies to God just the same. My question for you is do you know about God? You have all the right facts, can check all the right boxes, or do you know God? And as we end 2017 and as we begin 2018, we're starting a new series. And oftentimes, this last Sunday of the year, we just have a standalone. We're actually starting a series today that's going to carry us into the new year. And it's a series that's we're going to walk through most of the book of John. We're going to kind of do it in coordination with Sunday morning. And then in small groups, we're going to handle what we don't cover. And some of it, you're just going to have a read on your own. We won't handle every single verse. But we're going to start this new series, and we're calling it Jesus, the Son of God, because John, in the Gospel of John, he is intent on helping us understand who Jesus is, particularly in relation to the Father. But he's got a very clear purpose. He says in chapter 20 of John, verse 30 and 31, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." John has this purpose. He wants you to fully understand Jesus. He wants you to know Jesus so you'll believe in Jesus so that you'll experience life, not American life, life in the name of Jesus. That's John's hope. And so we're going to look at Jesus. And this morning, especially this morning, we're going to see that when you know Jesus, not just know about Jesus, when you know Jesus, you know God. So we're going to look at some facts. We're going to look at some facts about Jesus today that the Scripture lays out. But here's the caution from the very start. Don't just say, okay, check, I know that fact. I want you to be thinking in terms of relationally deep. Do you know Him? Not just do you know this fact, do you know this in truth about Jesus? And we're going to start in the start of John. John chapter 1, verse 1 actually. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first 18 verses this morning. It's a lot of passage to handle in a short period of time. What I'm going to do is pull out 3 major ideas about how knowing Jesus leads us to know God. And the very first one is this, is when you know the Son, you know the divine Creator. Verse 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I'll tell you why in a minute. But it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, as John begins his gospel, he's got some really big ideas in his mind. And he uses some very intentional language to get those ideas into your mind before you get any further beyond those first few words. The first big idea, he says, in the beginning. Now, if you were a Jewish person around the time John penned this letter, and you read those words, in the beginning, what would come to your mind? What would be the first thing that came to your mind? Same thing as today. Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the first idea. John is intentionally making us think about the creation, even the pre-creation, before anything was ever made. He wants us recognizing, we're talking about the creation story here. And then, the other idea, the other big idea beyond this is creation, is the Word. And if you don't read very far into the passage, you might be left thinking, okay, what is the Word? Is it just an idea? Is it wisdom? Is it some rational thought? Well, if you read a little bit further and get to 14, John actually tells you what he means by the Word. Verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father. So here are the two big ideas before we even dig into this passage that we've got to make sure are really clear in his mind. John is talking about the very beginning of all things, creation. And he's talking about Jesus being there. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Christ. That's what he's saying. That's what we're going to see. And if we have that in our mind, then we have some clear facts that just fall right out of this passage that we can understand, some understanding about Jesus. First, the Word, or Christ, existed in the beginning. And this is important, because what he's saying here is Christ existed in the very beginning, distinct from all of creation. This is a very clear, intentional thought that we have to hold on to very tightly. There's creation, and outside of creation is Christ. Christ is not created. Christ stands outside. He's distinct from creation. In the beginning, Christ, He existed. And it says, this word was with God. The second idea here is the Word Christ was with God. What does this mean? Not only is Christ distinct from creation, but Christ is distinct from the Father. This is where our minds start spinning a little bit. This is where our heads can start to spin a little bit, because I think it's supposed to be a little bit complicated for us. So you have God existing in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Christ was there, the Word was there, and He was with God. So there's a distinction. Christ is distinct from the Father. He's distinct from creation. He's distinct from the Father. This is a taste of what existed before anything else did. If you read the whole of Scripture, you begin to develop what's called this picture of the Trinity. And not only is it the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, but you have Christ as with the Father, with God, and there's a relational aspect. It's not just Christ was there and the Father was there and it was very static. They were together. This is the basis for the relational aspect we see throughout the entirety of Scripture between God and us. He's distinct from the Father, but He's relationally connected to the Father. And it's this hint of the pre-existent triune God. So you have Christ existing in the beginning. Christ is with God. And then it says, and the Word was God. See, the Word, Christ, is God. John's trying to make this abundantly clear. He's using the highest possible description to describe the divinity of Christ. You see, in John's day, there were all these different ideas of who Christ was. Some of them had theology that was built around Christ being less than God. Some of them had theology built on Christ not being divine at all. Some of these theologies saw Christ as a way to connect with God, but Christ not being very important in the least. What you have John here, though, is Christ being lifted up so high that he can't go any higher. He is God. He's the divine, pre-existent Son of God. Absolutely divine and equal with the Father. Now, church, we hear these facts, and many of you I know, and most of you I understand, you probably agree with this. You're probably like, yeah, check, get it, got it. But how does this play in the way we think about Christ? This is saying he's the divine, pre-existent creator. And some of us, we go around week after week acting like Jesus is our BFF. He's our buddy, our pal, our helper. Jesus bless me. Jesus help me. We forget that there's something so big about who Jesus is. Yes, he's your friend. Yes, he loves you closer than anyone else. He is that intimate, but we got to remember, it's not just that. Before anything else existed, Christ existed, and he had his hand in creation. See, when you know the Son, get this, you know the one that created everything. When you know Jesus, you know the divine Creator. This passage starts there. It says, not only that, when you know the Son, you know the divine Creator, but also when you know the Son, you know someone else. You know the life giver. When you know the Son, you also know the life giver. Look at the rest of verse 3 down. And verse 3 is a tough verse to translate because of the way punctuation actually doesn't work in Greek. But one of the better ways to understand the end of verse 3, which is clunky in most Bibles, if you look at your footnote, most of them will give a footnote that explains it like this. And it actually starts 4 with the end of verse 3. And it says, that which was made in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He, John, was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. This Son, this Word in the flesh, this divine Creator comes to the world, and not only is he the divine Creator, but when you know the Son, you know the life giver. And this life giver is someone who's contrasted with darkness. It says there's darkness, And there's light. Christ's life, this light of life, it stands against the darkness of the world. Listen to verse 4 again. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, Christ's life, it was meant to stand in contrast to the darkness of the world. Now, make me think about the darkness we experience. When it's talking about darkness, it's talking about our sin. But when I think about darkness, I think about being a kid. And one of the houses I lived in as a kid, it had this huge field behind our house. I mean, the grass just grew like crazy. There were blackberry bushes, tons of open space to run around and get in all sorts of trouble as a kid. Perfect place, right? And my brothers and I and our friends, what we would do is we would find old boards, the bigger the better. We would drag an old board out into the middle of the field, lay it on top of this long grass, and leave it there for a few days. We'd come back a few days later, and you know what we'd find? We'd flip this board over after a few days out in the middle of this field, and And 9 times out of 10, we would find snakes or mice. Right? You flip this board over, and you find snakes or you find mice, and you know what happens every time? They scatter. The light shines in the darkness. You flip this board over, and all of a sudden, what was dark and kind of scary and full of unpleasant critters, when light shines into that darkness, it flees. It flees. This is Christ's light shining into the world. It shines into the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness cannot extinguish it because His light shines on everyone. What Christ's light does is the same thing it does to those critters. It exposes. It exposes our sin. It exposes the darkness in our life. When Christ's light shines in the world, it's like that little kid that climbs up onto a counter and he's got his hand in the cookie jar and then mom walks around the corner and he's caught red-handed. But it's not just about boards and snakes and mice or little kids in cookie jars. It's about the sin of our heart. What does Christ's light expose in your life? Where's there a stronghold of selfishness, of sin? Maybe it looks like anger. You fly off the handle. You're annoyed at everything and everyone. Maybe it looks like lust, and your eyes wander. Or your computer screen goes places where it shouldn't. Maybe it looks like greed. And you don't share anything you have, and it's all about the wealth that you're building and the security in your bank account. Well, Christ's light, the light shines in the darkness and it exposes even the things that no one else knows about in your life. It shines in there and it exposes. But because it does that, and because the light shines on everyone, that means Christ's life, it demands a choice. His life demands a choice. Verse 11 and 12, he says, He came to His own. This is talking about the Jewish people. When Jesus physically came, the incarnation, He preached, He taught, He healed people. They saw Him, they touched Him, they witnessed Him physically on earth. He came to the Jewish people, but His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. This is the nature of the choice. The choice that His life demands on every person is will you do what they did not do? Will you receive Him? The passage defines what receiving Him looks like. Will you believe in His name? To believe in a name doesn't just mean, oh yeah, I believe Jesus existed. To believe in His name doesn't say, yeah, I believe He did some miracles. He was a pretty cool guy. Great teacher. Oh, that Jesus. Man, the golden rule. Oh, that's great stuff. No, to believe in His name means to believe in the fullness of His character and life. To believe in the name of Jesus means to believe in what's called the gospel. To believe in the name of Jesus means that you have to accept that you are a sinner. You can't believe in the name of Jesus without allowing His light to shine on your life, without flipping over the board that covers your heart and the darkness that exists in it. When you believe in the name of Jesus, you believe that He died for every single one of those hidden sins. Even the deepest, darkest, most hidden that exists, He died and paid the price completely for all of it. All of it. His light shines on everyone and it calls everyone to make a decision. To receive Him. To believe in His name. But this is where it gets really beautiful. If you do that, if you choose to receive Him, to believe in His name, then the life of Christ doesn't just demand a choice, it delivers a promise. It delivers a promise. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. See, when you believe in the name of Christ, God does something amazing. Not you do something amazing. When you believe in the name of Christ, in that moment, you are made a child of God. Not of the flesh. Not of the will of man. I can't make you become a believer. I can't make you be born of God. I can't make my kids believe in Jesus. But when you trust Him, God takes you and He adopts you. Because of His only Son, He makes everyone a child of God. This is a promise that God delivers. This is a promise He delivers. But I don't know about you, sometimes I feel like we live in a world of broken promises. You ever had a promise broken to you? Have you ever broken a promise? I think about really the most important promise I ever made in my life. It's symbolized by this ring right here. Many people are wearing a similar ring. The promises I made to my wife to say I'm gonna love her, I'm gonna cherish her, I'm gonna serve her. And I look at this ring and I do my best, but you know what? I'm not always the best husband I should be. I break that promise sometimes. I'm selfish. I'm greedy. Right? I want my way. And when I do that, I'm breaking this promise. We live in a world of broken promises. We all do it. Every one of us. We break our promise. We break the most sacred promises sometimes. But you know the deal when God makes a promise? When He says, I am going to make you my child, God has never once broken any of His promises. Not even in the smallest degree. He has never broken a promise at all. This is the promise to become a child of God that will never, ever fail. But all who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right, the promise to become children of God. See, when you know the Son, you know the life giver. Have you experienced that life? When you know the Son, you know the life giver. When you know the Son, you know the divine creator. But last, when you know the Son, you know the Father. This is a big deal. We've read this before. Many of us have been around church long enough that we're so familiar with passages like this. We don't realize how earth-shattering of a statement that is. When you know the Son, you know the Father. Look in verse 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he has a little bit of a parenthesis here. He says, John bore witness about Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He comes after me, but ranks before me because He was before me. Verse 16, for from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, Jesus, has made Him, the Father, known. See, when you know the Son, you know the Father. Last verse. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. It says, no one's ever actually seen God. Earlier in this passage, he references Moses on purpose because Moses came the closest as anyone else to seeing God. Moses got to go into the tent of meeting and interact with God. He'd come out with his face glowing. But what did Moses want? He was, God, let me see you. Let me see your face. And so what did God give him? God gave him like a passing glance at the tail end of His own glory. Moses didn't even get to see God. But the Son has made Him known. One blind wise man, it's recorded he approached a rabbi. This rabbi he approached, and the rabbi greeted him with kindness, expecting this man's wisdom to bless him and for them to have some sort of a dialogue and just a mutuality and relationship. And this blind wise man wasn't even a rabbi. He says, "You have greeted one who is seen and does not see. May you be counted worthy to greet him who sees and is not seen." He's talking about God. He says, you have a blind man who everyone sees him stumbling about or whatever it looks like, but that man can't see anything. But the Father, God is the one who sees everything, but is not seen. Except now, when we know the Son, we know the Father. That last line, when it says, he has made him known. It's a wonderful word. To make known means to in this passage, to rightly interpret, explain, or display. To rightly interpret, explain, or display. It's almost like translating, but translating doesn't even cut it. I mean, think about if you were in a country surrounded by people who don't speak English, and you were trying to find the bathroom, right? And you'll do what most Americans do. We're talking to someone, we're like, we got to find the bathroom. We're like, we go up to someone, we're like, where's the bathroom? And they just give us like a blank stare, like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And because we're stupid, we're like, oh, maybe if I slow down and speak louder, it will help. Where is the bathroom? And they just look at us like, you are an idiot, right? Right? They're not helping at all. But then someone comes up to us and say, what's going on here? What's going on here? I was like, oh, I was trying to ask this person, where's the bathroom? And they're like, oh, ¿dónde está el baño? And the person explains. And then the translator says, oh, you just go right around the corner here, there, you can find it. They translate, they explain. They explain it in a way that we can grasp, that we can understand, that we can act on. Jesus has done that, but he's gone much further than just translating it. Jesus shows us the Father. In who Jesus is. In the Son, in Christ, the Son makes the Father's character known. The Son, he makes the Father's character known. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He uses these words to describe the Son that are really words that are used all over the place to describe the Father. Words like glory. Glory. What do you think of when you think of glory? We used to think of the Seahawks. But what do you think of when you think of glory? Glory is the sum total of everything perfect about God put on display. Every one of his attributes, sometimes called his perfections. When you take all of those perfections, his grace, his love, his justice, his omnipotence, his omniscience, all of that, when you take it all and you put it together, glory is the sum total of all of that put on display. It's God and how amazing he is. And then John says, when you look at Jesus, you see glory. And it's a particular glory. It's the glory as the only Son of the Father. It's a glory connected to the Father. When you see the glory of Christ, what do you see? You see the glory of the Father. He uses words like grace. Grace. Grace here is, it's not just the idea of that unmerited favor that so often we talk about. Grace here is the idea of God's faithfulness. Even when we're not faithful. When you see Christ, you see how God is faithful even when we're not faithful. Isn't that the sum total of what the gospel's about? Jesus died for us when we were unfaithful. Jesus carried our sin because we were unfaithful. He was faithful when we were not. When we see Christ, we see the same faithfulness of the Father over Israel throughout the Old Testament. Full of grace. And truth. Truth means that there's no lie. There's no cutting corners. There's no excuses for the wrong. Jesus was full of grace and truth. That's why we're so magnetized toward him. Because in Jesus, we have the display of someone who
perfectly told us what sin is. Didn't make excuses for it. Oh, Mike, it's okay that you sin. It's fine. You can keep doing it. No. There was none of that. Sin is sin. God is holy. You are called to be holy. Yet there is perfect grace. Even though you've been unfaithful, I am faithful. And I still love you. See, when we see the Son, we get this picture of the Father and His character. But you know, the Son also does something really marvelous. He makes the Father's plan known as well. You know that passage where it talks about verse 16, it says, "For we have from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." Oftentimes we look at this and we say, man, it's just the perpetual spring of grace. It will never run out. And there's some truth to that. God's grace will never fail. But that's probably not what John's talking about here. Because what John talks about right after this is Moses in verse 17. He says, "For the law was given through Moses." For the law was given through Moses. What he's talking about here is the law was given through Moses not as a burden. When God's people got the law, they weren't like, oh man, we got the law. Dang, what are we going to do? This is terrible. No, when God's people were given the law, it was grace given to them. We know how to live now. We know what it looks like to please God. We don't have to wander with questions about what does holiness actually look like played out in my life. He's given us this grace. He's given us this law. Moses, this picture of grace was given, but then we have grace upon grace. We have Christ's grace laid upon it. See, the law was given in grace. Grace laid upon our lives. Grace upon grace. How does this happen? Moses is often called the first redeemer who led his people out of slavery. He led them through the imminent death at the Red Sea. He led them through the Red Sea into the life on the other side. Well, for us, this happens through the real Redeemer, the great Redeemer, Jesus, who saved us not from the slavery of being owned by another person, but saved us out of the slavery of our sin. As He rescued us not by going through the Red Sea, but as He rescued us by going into the grave, dying for us and being resurrected, giving every one of us life and hope and promise, grace upon grace. See, when you know the Son, you know the Father. This picture of Jesus is an urgent picture that we need in our world today. Because we live in a world where the caption so often is, oh, you know what, I'm spiritual, not religious. Anybody heard that before? Don't raise your hand. Anybody said that before? I'm spiritual, not religious. I know so many people that they make up what God is like for themselves. I think of one friend who he was adamant for him to know God meant going up on a mountain and getting high. In elevation and intoxication, right? And he said, that's how I know God. But what he was really doing was creating a God that would be okay with him choosing whatever he wanted to do. This guy comes, his face comes into my mind. I think about him all the time. I know others who genuinely believe, you know what, we're all God. I mean, he's in all of us, and it's all good, and there's just like this happy feeling. Their worldview tends to break down when I start to point to people they don't like. Personally and historically, it doesn't really work that way. And deep down they know it. They don't want to embrace it, but they know it. I've had countless conversations with those claiming to be agnostic. They believe God is unknowable. Yeah, He's out there somewhere, but we can't really know Him yet. According to this passage, God is knowable. And He's chosen to make Himself known, not through ideas of what He could look like, or what would suit our fancy, or what would make us feel good about ourselves. No, He has made Himself known primarily through His Son.
Jesus Christ. So that when we know Jesus, we know the divine creator. When we know Jesus, we know the life giver. When we know Jesus, we know the Father. So the question is today, what do I do with this? If you're sitting there today, December 31st, 2017, the new year starts tonight. What do you do with this God who can be known through His Son, Jesus? And just like earlier we talked about how Christ's life demands a choice, we have to make that choice. You have to make that choice if you're sitting here today and you would consider yourself someone who doesn't believe. You've never trusted Jesus before. Maybe you've even been part of church for a while. You just kind of, you come for whatever reason you have. You're here every week. You're here sometimes. You have to make a choice. Will you believe in Jesus? This choice, it lies on the lap of anyone here who would be considered an apathetic believer. You believe, but you're not really pursuing Him. I would caution you, you might know about God, but you don't actually know Him. You're apathetic. You don't love Him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Or maybe you're not apathetic. Maybe the word is, we don't use this word a whole lot, but you're backsliding. Backsliding, it's this idea of you're going backwards. It's not that I'm just not loving Jesus. It's that I'm actively pursuing a different affection higher than Christ. Sports, entertainment, relationships, you name it. The human heart creates all sorts of things to pursue our affection for higher than Christ. Maybe you're here and you wouldn't say you're apathetic, but you're kind of just going through the motions. You're faithful. You sit in the same spot every Sunday. You go to a discipleship group. You do all the little things that you know you're supposed to, but you're knowing about God. You're not knowing Him. There's a decision for you to make. And maybe you're here and you are a passionate disciple of Christ. It's time to refresh that even now. To once again trust. So what do you do with this? Three simple things and I'm going to finish. First of all, you believe in His name. Believe in His name for the first time or believe afresh. Let today, the last day of 2017, as you peer into 2018, let this be a day where you say, I believe afresh in the gospel and in Jesus' name. I think you also, you got to get to know Jesus. Get to know Him. Get to know Him. The best way to get to know Him is to read His Word. We're at the beginning of a year. This is the perfect time to get back on the horse reading your Bible. In fact, on your connection card, there's a handful of options. You could say, hey, I'm interested in reading through the Bible. One of them says, I want to read through the New Testament. If you check that, I'll email you a plan that gets you through the New Testament in a year. It's really easy. One of them is the Old Testament. You check that, I'll give you a plan that gets you through the Old Testament in a year. One of them says, I want the 2-year, the whole enchilada plan. I'll send you that. And the last one is actually, it just says custom. That's my personal Bible reading plan. I read the Bible. I read through the Old Testament once every 2 years, and I read through the New Testament twice every year. It keeps me in it every day. It's not very much, but it keeps the New Testament super fresh in my mind, and it gives me a good awareness and a steady progress through the Old Testament. Maybe you're interested in reading along with me. If you check that, I'll email you my plan. Maybe we can touch base a couple times throughout the year and just see how we're doing. This is my invitation to you. Get to know Jesus by reading His Word. Don't say, oh, I'll do a plan, but not communicate it with anyone. You don't have to check the card, but tell someone, here's what I'm going to do. Have someone do it with you. Side by side is way better than alone. Get to know Jesus. And lastly, I'd say, live for His glory. Now, just three simple things. Maybe that means community. Maybe that means joining a small group, a discipleship group. Heather talked about tag groups this morning. If you're interested, just check there. We'll help you get connected. You got to be in community. You can't do it alone. Christ is relational with the Father and the Spirit. Let's follow that example. Maybe it means service. Serve on Sundays. Serve in youth ministry. Serve in something. Check there. We'll call you and help you figure it out. And finally is missions. In a couple weeks, it was already mentioned, there's going to be a missions kind of rally to talk about what this next year looks like. Maybe that's your step. whatever it looks like, believe in his name, get to know Jesus, and live for his glory. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your grace over every one of us. I thank you for your grace as we can look back over the year that's passed and see good, but also see failure and yet know that you still love us. And I thank you for your grace that is leading us into this new year and leading us to consider the Gospel of John, to know who Jesus really is and not just know about him, but to know him. God, I pray that you would move in us so that we would really know him and that you would get all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.